Good to have everybody out here today. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 28. You're very familiar with the great commission that Jesus set forth for his disciples. We are to go out into all the world, and you know all of that 18 through 20. There's one commandment: go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. We do a lot of different things, don't we? Churches do a lot of different stuff. Making disciples is not one of the things on the menu for the most part. Making disciples takes too much time, preacher. I got things to do, people to see. Making disciples is a slow down, make time for conversation, pointed questions, deep questions, time. Now, you need to be doing that with someone. You need to be asking those questions, those deep questions, those pointed questions. But you also need to be answering those kinds of things. And we're going to talk about that through the year of 2026, y'all have designated, before I even got here, y'all designated the year 2026 to have a kind of a revival. It's a renewing. It is a renewing. What are we supposed to be doing as a church? And really, that's what revivals do. Revivals kind of focus us in. And what you have chosen is not a program, but it is a mindset, and it's called regenesis. Can you say that with me? Regenesis. Regenesis. As in Genesis all over again. When the Bible calls Genesis the book of beginnings, how everything started, where did we come from, and how did everything get started? Well, this is a regenesis of the church. What were we doing back when it first started, and how do we get back to those things, doing what we're supposed to be doing as church members and as ministers? And I don't want you, I'm fixing to get into the sermon, but I don't want you thinking that you're not a minister, that you're not one of the people doing stuff. I want you to think of yourself as, hey, I'm a minister. I'm supposed to be using my gifts, not just sitting in this pew, preacher, or not just sitting in a Sunday school class. I'm supposed to be doing something. How is it that God has gifted you? We're going to talk about that all the way through the year of 2026. We're going to talk about regenesis, looking back at what God wants us to be doing as a church in Dangerfield, Texas, and how we're responsible for the people that come our way. All of the guests that come through those doors, we're responsible for those people. I want to turn your attention to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to look at 18 through 20. We're going to be looking at this all the way through the 2026. It's just not going to look like it every time, because everything we talk about comes back to this point right here. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 says this: "And Jesus came and said to them," his disciples, "all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age." Do you know when Jesus said this to his disciples? Of course, after all authority in heaven and earth had been given to him. But do you know when that was after? After his crucifixion and his resurrection. Listen, everything happened all the way it was supposed to happen. And Jesus, when he said, "Into your hands I give my spirit," on the cross, he was depending on God, his Father, to do the rest of the work. That is, to raise him up again. And then there he is, and he says, "I've got a work to do. But you know what? I'm not going to be the only one doing the work. You're going to be doing the work. And I'm going to be with you, and the Holy Spirit is going to be with you." Regenesis, it is a renovation. He doesn't call us just to renovation. He calls us to regenesis, to relive the way that we were supposed to live, to be born again, thinking the way that we're supposed to be thinking as a church. It's not about painting the walls, although sometimes we need to paint the walls, right? It's not about rearranging the furniture. It's about God, asking God to breathe that life back into us again. Sometimes you just feel revived. And usually it's when you've got your mind focused and your activity focused on what God wants for us. It's a return to our original mission. And that's what y'all have elected to do. And I'm thrilled to get to be your pastor through this. Jesus already told us why the church exists. We don't need a new commission. We just need to be reminded of what that commission is. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples." I want to remind you that the command wasn't given to pastors only. It wasn't given to the ministers of music or the Sunday school teachers or the deacons. It was given to everyone who has already been gifted by the Holy Spirit to do what they do. You can meet people. You can get to know them. And you can discover they're gifted like this. And this is the way they serve in God's churches. And you certainly are one of those. We're going to be focused put into words that Jesus already commanded, but we have called it this: equipping prayerful believers to intentionally make disciples. Can you read that with me? You're going to get to know it because you're going to say it a bunch in 2026. Equipping prayerful believers to intentionally make disciples. Let's do that again, because it'll help you remember. And you take this bulletin home, it'll be there too. Equipping prayerful believers to intentionally make disciples. We're supposed to make disciples. Well, it's important that we intentionally make disciples. That's what we're supposed to do. And how do you do it? You're prayerful as you go forward, and you're being equipped to do that. So equipping prayerful believers to intentionally make disciples. And Jesus shows us how to do this. He really does, being prayerful. We're not going to be depending on our own abilities. If we just depended on our own abilities, we wouldn't get too far on that little bicycle that just treads water, right? We don't get very far on our own power. And, oh my goodness, we get tired. There's nothing is happening. We're doing it all on our own power. We don't want to do it on our own power. We want to do it on God's power. He's got those batteries that go on forever. He's the Energizer Bunny. It don't ever quit. He's always on go. Jesus gave this great commission, but before he said that, he said this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," he said. The mission will not work without Him in the midst of it. The mission will not work without Him. Throughout Scripture, you're going to find this as a truism. Throughout Scripture, you're going to find that God moves His people to pray. Remember when Moses prayed? Boy, and it took a while. You read the Scriptures in Exodus. He prayed, and eventually those waters parted. God did the work, but He prayed. And the people, they didn't know what was going on. Israel didn't have a clue, but Moses did, and you do too. So you pray, and you watch God move boundaries out of the way. Hannah, before Samuel was born, and oh, what a birth that was. What a man of God that was. Hannah couldn't get past the fact that she couldn't have children. So what did she do? She prayed. She prayed. She prayed. Eli, the priest of the temple, thought she was drunk. And she said, I'm not drunk. I'm praying. She was praying. And God gave her Samuel. Elijah, before the fires fell, what a story, right? Before the fires fell, what did he do? He prayed. He asked God. The early church, they were up in the upper room, and what were they doing? They had little things. It said the fire over the top of their heads or something like that. We're like, what is that? I don't know. But they were praying. They were praying, and God moved like nobody's business on that day, and over 3,000 people came to Christ, came to believe that. Jesus Himself modeled prayer. Before choosing His disciples, He went off to a place and prayed. Before the cross, down in the garden, He prayed. After His resurrection, He told the disciples to wait. Not strategize, not plan, but wait and pray. We're not called to pray after we plan. We're called to pray and then help God make those plans for us. Proverbs 16:9, and if you write down Proverbs 19:21, you're going to find out that we do a lot of rat race making plans, but all in all, it is God's work that prevails. It is His work that comes to the forefront. And if we're prayerful believers, if we are faithful disciples, we're going to bend ourselves to what God is doing, to where He is working. I would rather, just like John 5:17 says that God has been working, my Father has been working up to this time, and that's what I'm doing, says Jesus. I would rather be busy doing the work that God has for us. Amen? I would rather be busy doing the things that God expects for us to do rather than trying to get Him to do what we're doing. Listen, God is working. I know it's a silly picture. God is working over here, and He is doing a good thing. And here is First Baptist Church saying, well, we got this program going, and we're doing this over here. God, would You come over here? He's not. He's not going to stop what He's doing. Do what we demand of Him. He's going to say, y'all come over here. Y'all come and do what I'm doing. What is He doing? He's making disciples. That's what He's doing. He's getting to know new believers. He's getting to make believers. And He's getting to know those believers and teach them whatsoever Jesus commanded. That's what He's doing. And if we're not doing that, we're going to be way outside of where what God is blessing and what He's doing. And so that's why y'all said, let's do this right here. Prayer, I think it was A.W. Tozer said, prayer is not preparation for the work. Prayer is not preparation for the work. Prayer is the work. We pray, and we pray all the time. Church prayerlessness is not a scheduling problem. Prayerlessness is not a scheduling problem. It's a dependency problem. We'll pray about it, everything in our life. But when it comes to making disciples, well, you know, that's somebody else's job. That's the pastor's job. That's the deacon's job. That's the Sunday school teacher's job. That's my neighbor's job. I'm doing this. This is what I'm doing. Well, it's all about making disciples, whatever it is that you're doing. It's about making disciples. We want to make sure that when we're praying, we are praying for not just the lost people of Dangerfield, but those that are seeking, those that are wanting. We are praying for those. Prayers is not an accomplishment, like a checklist. Okay, I prayed. Check. No. Prayer is continual, not a checklist. It is continual. It's like breathing. Have you ever thought, oh, I breathe for today, I'm done now? That's what ICU is for. Sometimes your body just says, I'm done breathing. And ICU comes in and it breathes for you. That's kind of how the Holy Spirit is for us when we just don't know what to pray. Praying is something we have to do. It is the bulk of the work that we do. You ever heard the phrase, when everything gets all frustrated, just breathe? Yeah? Oh, and that's a very true statement, just breathe. But really, that's what prayer is. When you don't know what to do, just pray. We're going to find out what some of those prayers sound like. We're going to find out what some of those prayers are, contain. And sometimes those prayers are just a very frustrated yelp. Like, I don't know what to say. This hurts. This is painful. How do I word this? And God says, you know what? I got you. You're praying. You're doing that. Sometimes prayer is just, it's a constant, these are what we're doing. We're having these Bible studies. We're doing these things. And we're praying on a regular basis. By the way, we practice our breathing techniques on Sunday nights. If you'd like to come and visit with us on Sunday nights, we breathe a lot. Your prayer requests and things that we're doing. And I'd love to have you come on a Sunday night and go through the prayer list with us. You know, the altar is a great place every Sunday to come and pray about whatever it is that's on your heart. Nobody's going to laugh at you, I promise. I know we're at a Baptist church and we don't do that very often. But the prayer altar is a great place to pray. Just where you are, that's okay too. You can pray when it's time. Even when the preacher's preaching, you can pray. That's okay. We practice our breathing techniques. Not only is prayerfulness a part of what we're going to talk about this year, we're going to also talk about being teachers and learners. That's a part of making disciples. You are a disciple. I am a disciple. Your Sunday school teacher is a disciple. And they are teaching, but they're also learning. My son got to play a song this morning, and he was in there with Miss Linda's class, and he said, you know, I was doing this song, but I learned about this song while I was studying the song. How many Sunday school teachers in here say, I learned something because I was studying the lesson? Exactly. Exactly. I learned something because I was studying the lesson. Listen, I've studied that lesson 150 times. And yet the Holy Spirit used part of that to reach me even deeper. Listen, being a teacher and being a learner, Jesus did not say, go make converts. That's easy. I mean, to be the preacher that comes in and says, look at all these people got saved. I'm going to the next place. Left us with 3,000 converts, and now they come in and they change everything about us, right? No, I'm just kidding. But now we're responsible to put these people into a system of being a disciple, not just a new convert. How many people live their entire life being a convert? I've not learned anymore. I don't know any more about the Bible except that I've trusted Christ. What do I do now? I'm a new convert of 30 years ago. I'm not using any gifts. I've not been asked to help people learn how to trust Christ. None of that. That's our job as a church, to not make converts, although that's part of it. Make disciples, people who will follow Jesus, people who will learn his commands, follow those, and teach others to do the same. Can you imagine the influence of a church filled with disciple makers? The influence of not just that preacher. Boy, that preacher, he shakes everybody's hands. He goes to the hospital all the time, and I love to do that. He gets out there and greets everybody. He cleans the church every Sunday. He's doing everything all by himself. Boy, we'll grow about five people. Five people will like me. But if everybody's doing that, what if everybody has the mindset that I'm a disciple maker? Well, it's going to exponentially be influential in the community. That's what we're talking about. Make disciples and teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. That's our job. Make disciples and teach them about Jesus. And that's the best thing that we can offer a community. Discipleship is relational. I know you, you know me. We get to know each other. And it is intentional, and it happens in an ongoing way. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says this, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Whew. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you will teach them diligently. That's the onus is on us. They're going to be on your heart, and then you're going to teach them. Isn't that great? God uses us. He chooses to use us. He doesn't do it all by himself. He wants a few people, disciples, who will go and make more disciples. And how big can his kingdom grow? Because we said, yes, I will. Notice the order there. On your heart, before it's on your lips. So you've studied it yourself, and then you've taught someone. You can't teach what you're not learning, so we need to be learning, and we need to be teaching. You can't disciple people where you're not growing, so you're growing in all these different areas. You're praying, you're teaching, you're learning, you're serving. Church is not a place that is just a lecture hall. It's fun. I love lecture halls. Look, put me in a university where a theologian is talking and I'm taking notes. I love lecture halls. But you know what I got a lot out of? Was when I had to get in there and do the homework for myself. When I got into the Air Force and they made me get out there and do push-ups, had to run. I think we had to get up early, like 8 o'clock in the morning, and run and run. I know y'all are laughing. Y'all got up at 4, right? Y'all were running and doing push-ups. But we were Air Force, so. But all of that activity that's happening, church is not a lecture hall. It's a training ground. We used to call it Baptist Training Union, didn't we? When we're studying the Word together and we're serving people. We're doing all those things. The good news is you don't need a seminary degree to disciple someone. You just need to be one step ahead of somebody and willing to patiently walk with them through the process. Somebody needs to walk with you through the process, don't they? You got a lot of questions. And you got, man, when you become a parent, you're like, I didn't know those questions existed. But boy, they do, and they come at you. Your kids come at you with all kinds of questions. And you're like, who do I talk to? Mom, dad, you know, grandparents? Somebody's always teaching you, and you're always learning from someone. And you're always teaching as well. Discipleship happens over coffee tables, tailgates, fishing trips, hospital rooms, and kitchen counters. Anywhere you spend time with people, you are disciple making. You're helping them. They're going to be real with you. They're going to be relational with you. And the most important thing that we have to help people become disciples is relationship. I don't know what that was, but it was going to be personal relations with people. And I just got your attention. Just helping there. Christianity is not about hearing sermons. It's about living sermons. What do you do when you're out in the real world? Oh, that's for church. No. The 120 that you find in Acts chapter 2 did not stay in the upper room. Where did they go? They scattered out and started sharing what they knew and how the Holy Spirit had gifted them. And so it's not about hearing sermons. It's about living those people. Listen, and it's messy. It is messy. Making disciples is messing. I've heard it said that people don't grow in a straight line. You know, sometimes when you plant a tree, it grows up. But people don't grow up. They grow in not a straight line. They've got this issue that they're dealing with, that issue that they're dealing with. And some of you have dealt with those issues. Some of you know exactly what people are going through in a way that I don't. And they're going to need you. And they're going to be depending on you. And they're going to kind of grow this way. And then they're finally going to be a full grown. Well, whenever that happens, what is full grown? And then that's when you get to break heaven open, you know, and we're like in front of Jesus. Until then, we're still disciples. We're still learning. We're still growing to be more like him. It's messy. Jesus spent 3 years with 12 men. You study through. They didn't get half of what he was saying. You know, it took them a long time. And one of them still needed to come and trust Jesus as Christ before he died. And we don't know where Judas is. But he had some issues, didn't he? So it's not just an easy thing. A church's influence can grow exponentially when every member is active and accountable for how God has gifted them. Every member is active and accountable. That's me and you. Every member is learning. Every member is teaching. Well, I don't have a Sunday school class. That doesn't mean anything. You don't have to have a Sunday school class to be teaching. You're teaching wherever you are. People discover who Jesus is because they met you at a stoplight and you had funny hand signals to them, right? And you got Jesus, I love Jesus, on the back of your car there. They find out who Jesus is. You're teaching them by how you loved them. Wow, how did you... That is so different. Tell me why you did that. Well, it's because I know who Jesus is. Everyone is teaching. If you're a dad or a mama, you're teaching. If you're an aunt or an uncle, you're teaching. If you are a Sunday school teacher, you're teaching. If you belong to a Sunday school class, you're teaching. If you're a teacher at school, okay, you're teaching. I fell into that, sorry. But if you're the principal at a school, you're teaching. How do you handle life's problems? You're teaching. Everyone is watching you, especially if you name the name of Christ. And we ought to be naming the name of Christ. So we're always teaching. We're praying. Every member and the church's influence will grow big. People will want to be a part of what we're doing. What? How can I be part of that? How can I be a blessing and be blessed? That's what joining a church is all about. Not only are we prayerful, and not only are we teachers, but we're also ministering by service and how we use our gifts to bless the people around us. Remember, if you have been gifted, if you have been blessed by God, it's so that you can be a blessing. And if the blessing that God has given you is not being a blessing, then you're just getting fat and you're going nowhere. That you've got to use those gifts and they come back to you as well. The Great Commission assumes that you are participating. You're not just sitting there watching things happen. That's easy, isn't it? The recliner kind of member of a church, just reclined. And then eventually you get bored. You want to go back to work, right? I've heard that from people who retire. They're like, no, this retirement thing's not for me. I gotta go do something. I got to get out there and do something. That is great. And if you're not comfortable just sitting in a pew, good. Don't be comfortable just sitting in a pew. To each, in 1 Corinthians 12, it says this, to each is given a gift of the Spirit for the common good. You are gifted in a way I'm not gifted. I don't know if you remember back, I think it was in Exodus chapter 31, God is going to have his tabernacle built. This is the tent that follows Israel through the desert because God wanted to be where his people are, right? Emmanuel, God with us. He says, here's a tent. Every time you move, I'm moving with you. I'm going with you. But there were some people there that had no clue how to make tents. They didn't know how to form bowls out of gold or silver. They didn't have any way of making the beautiful decorations that would adorn the place and help point back to Jesus. And so God, in his grace, gifted people. They're like, I don't know. I don't even know math, but let me tell you what 1 + 1 is. Oh, it happens to be. How did you know that? I don't know how to do that. This is how you make a bowl. And isn't that beautiful? How do you know that? I don't know. God gifted me that way. And God poured out his gifts to people to build that tent who were just slave-minded people. Can God use you as well? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, he commands you to use the gift he's gifted you with. And so we participate. We're not just watching, and it's not a spectator thing. Every believer has a gift, and every gift you've been given has a purpose. When we serve people, the gospel travels really fast. If we just sit in our pew, the gospel goes nowhere. But when we serve, and as our gifting is, it travels very fast. People hear the gospel, the most important message that they can hear, and then they begin learning what they need to learn. People can come at you and argue with you about theology. They with a cup of water given in the name of Jesus. They can't argue when you love them in a way that they've not been loved before. I remember a lady in my church one time who had a terrible loss in her family. And she said, for weeks, I didn't know what was going on around me. There were people in my house. I didn't know these people. And they were washing my dishes. They were fixing my meals. They were taking care of me physically, doing the vacuuming, just taking care of me. I don't remember what was going on, but they loved me. And I knew that was Jesus. That was the heart of Jesus. They can't say no to that kind of love. And that's what God calls us to do, to wash one another's feet. To wash one another's feet. That's a degrading thing. It sounds terrible, but it's where God loves us. And God washes our feet. Listen, service is how we share the gospel. Service is how we make disciples. We don't do it lorded over people. I'm the boss, you wash my feet, and I'll teach you about Jesus. That doesn't do us any good. It's when we serve. And listen, when we join a church, we're accountable to one another. And we are accountable for one another. We serve each other back and forth. We love each other. And the world looks on and says, how in the world? I want to be part of that. Y'all just seem like y'all love each other so much. Yeah, we do. And we'd love to for you to come be part of that. And they're like, yeah, I can do that. Yeah, I feel welcomed in here. That's one of the things about this church that I love so much, is I've heard from many, many people. They say they've come into this place, they've met you, been greeted by you, and they say, I feel like I've come home. I feel like I didn't know this was home, but here it is. And that's because you have a heart of Regenesis. You have a heart of what are we supposed to be doing? Certainly, our goal is not to fill every pew in here. And I was told that before I came here. Our goal is not to fill the pews. Our goal is to touch lives and love and minister to people. And we'll let God grow us. Amen? That was exactly what y'all told me. Because I was afraid that if I didn't have this, the seats filled in a year, that y'all were going to ask me to go to a different place. We can't do that. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to love people and serve them and let God give the increase. And I think that we're well on our way toward that in this. The world has yet to see, this is D.L. Moody said this, the world has yet to see what God can do with the man who is fully consecrated to him, to God. And that's true with the church. Regenesis. Are you ready to go on this ride with our Regenesis crew this year? We got six of us that are in this crew that y'all put together. Are you ready to go on this ride with us to learn about prayerfulness, to learn about teaching and learning, and to learn about service? And to actually pray with us, and to actually teach and learn, and to actually put your gifts to service. We got 2026 for that, and I'm excited about it. Today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's where it all starts. You want to become a disciple? You need to accept Christ as your Savior. You need to trust Him today. Listen, Christ died on the cross for your sins. That's how God showed His love for you. That's how He showed His love for us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Have you trusted that? Have you got your mind wrapped around that? Probably not just yet. I know I've been saved since I was 6 years old, and I haven't quite wrapped my mind around that. Why would He die for me? I haven't been very useful to Him. But He did, and He's still using me. Maybe you're thinking today, maybe you've been saved for a long time, but you've just been very stagnant. Like, I'm not useful to God. That's your thinking. That is not God's thinking. God's thinking, you are very useful to me because of the way that I've gifted you. Learn the way I've gifted you. Maybe he's calling you to a deeper prayer life. Maybe he's calling you to a better obedience toward him, a deeper investment in others. You don't need more information. Don't wait until you know more. Just surrender to him and then learn. And maybe you'd like to join this fellowship. Maybe you'd like to come and be part of. Maybe you've kind of been checking us out on the outside and around the corners there. Maybe you want to become a part of that. I'd love to visit with you about that this week. Come, set up a time, and I'll come visit with you about that. I'd love that. Because you have gifts to offer us, to offer in God's community here. And we have a membership here that can be accounted to and for. And boy, we can grow because of your own gifts. We have had a couple come, and they're going to come forward in a little while. But before they do, I want to ask you, do you know Jesus? Do you need to make a fresh surrender to him? Don't feel bad if you think, oh, I need to rededicate myself to him. We better do that today. But you can do that even today. I'd love to pray with you about that. I'd love to visit with you this week about that. As we stand together, we're going to sing one of the most amazing songs throughout the entire world. It's been sung in every nation, tribe, and tongue. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound.